Your online feature will begin in just a moment. We have an internet newsletter here at BBN that we would like to send you. At bbnradio.org, click updates to find out more. bbnradio.org, click updates.
Hey, how's that home building project going? Let BBN help you as you build a strong family to the glory of God. Welcome to Building Blocks for the Family. Our guest today is Don Jackson. You know, going through the struggles of life may leave us more tender-hearted or more hard-hearted. Here's Don Jackson, and Jesus speaks to the close but hard-hearted.
Let me just tell you straight up front what I'm praying. I'm praying that if you came this weekend and you're not into the church thing whatsoever, somebody dragged you here, some friend invited you to come, and already you showed up and you're like, oh man, we're singing songs and this is weird. We get into that in a church, though. We love it, don't we, Chris? We love it. But if you're not from the church and this is like new to you, man, I'm so glad you came. But my prayer is that you will not leave this camp without a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's somebody you can learn about in Scripture. And we're praying that he becomes real to you this weekend and you start that relationship. My prayer is for the rest of you. If you're in church, how many of you go to church regularly? Just raise your hand. Look at that. Fantastic. My prayer for you this weekend is that this weekend will not just be, you know, church camp. We just come and we play snow football and obliterate people and broom ball. And then we go home and we say, woohoo, we had fun. That stuff is awesome. And it's going to happen. At the end of this weekend, I pray that all of you, whether you're not church or you've grown up in the church, I pray that God does something in your hearts this weekend. That's what it's all about. This weekend, we're talking about to unite or to blend, melting together, to become united or blended. Hey, group, as a youth guy that I travel and talk to tons of teens, I'm noticing that you guys are all at the age in your life, at the stage of your life, where you are fusing things to your heart on a daily basis. Whether you know it or not, you're making choices about people, places, and things, and you're fusing those to your heart. Some of those things don't belong there. Some of those things are setting you guys up for major pain and failure in your future. This weekend gives us an opportunity to focus on the one thing that you had better start fusing to your heart, starting now if he hasn't already been fused, and that is Jesus, period. Everybody say Jesus, period. That's what I'm talking about. We can listen and learn about what he wants. And that's where we're heading with this whole idea of fusing, melting, blending together. And we're going to take it all from this verse, Galatians 2:20. I need you with me this weekend. I'm one of those touchy-feely youth speaker guys. I need you to be with me. Every once in a while, somebody's got to say amen or something and get me going. But we're gonna make sure you're with me this weekend, and we're going to have you read this together. We can do this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As we get into this weekend, I want to ask you, what is the spiritual reality in your heart right now? What is the spiritual reality going on in your heart? Mark 6:30-56. Mark 6:30-56. Jesus speaks to the close but hard-hearted. Now that we're there, let's pray. God, if there's anything you want me to hear tonight, I'm willing to listen. God, if there's anything you want me to hear tonight, I'm willing to listen. And God, we pray during these next few minutes. God, I know it's been a long day, a long trip. They're tired. But God, I pray that you would help us not waste this time, that we would sincerely look into your word and seek you tonight. And I pray that the spiritual reality would become evident, that everybody in this room would know what is true and what is not true about their spiritual heart. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Every time we come together, we're going to do three things. We're going to look. Everybody say, look. Look. We're going to listen. Everybody say, listen. Listen. And then we're going to learn. Let me tell you what those... Oh, you want to say learn? Say learn. Yeah, firstborn children are like, we didn't say learn. We said look and listen, but nobody said learn. So firstborn children are so precise. So we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to read scripture. I think it's important we hear the word of God. That's the look. Then we're going to listen to what God has put on my heart to share with you. And then you're going to have time to get with your group to learn. All right, we're going to start with Carolyn over there in the corner. And listen and follow along, Mark 6, 30 through 56. It's a little long, but you need to hear the verse. So go ahead.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to the heavens, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Awesome. Let's stop there in the story. I love the story. It's a little bit of a long story, but let me set it for you. Everybody, eyeballs here. What we have going on here is actually really neat. When this passage starts, the disciples, those 12 guys following Jesus very closely, those guys are starting to be called apostles now. Everybody say apostle. The apostles are starting to call that because they're doing the work of the ministry. What I love about what's happening in this passage is a couple of things, guys. What's happening in this passage is that the disciples have gone out and they're starting to be able to do miracles. That's got to be cool. The disciples are actually doing the ministry, and that's why they're now called apostles. But you also need to know something else. In this context of this passage, the apostles have just experienced something that makes them a little freaked out. If you look back in the Bible, John the Baptist has just got beheaded. Can you imagine being a disciple and ministering with Jesus and people are dying for doing the very same thing? John came to prepare the world for Jesus. He preached Jesus and they killed him. So the apostles, starting this passage, they come excited about the ministry they're doing, but freaked out that people are dying because of it, and they're exhausted, like some of you look tonight. And you just traveled in vans. Can you imagine these disciples? The Bible said, she just read it, they've been working, doing ministry, and they haven't even had time to stop and eat. They're exhausted. And the Bible says that Jesus realized they needed some rest. And the Bible says that Jesus came to them and said, "Hey guys, I know we've been working. We've been working hard. Let's take a vacation." How cool would that be if Jesus came and you were one of the 12 closest people and Jesus says, "Let's get away from the crowds. They're always here. Let's take some time and just get away." I would be like, vacation. I shouldn't probably tell you this, but next week I get to go down to Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. Next Friday when you're coming home from school, I'll be going, vacation, vacation. I love vacation. How many of you love vacation? Can you imagine being a disciple who's now an apostle and you've been exhausted and Jesus says, "Let's get away. We need some rest." I'd be like, "Woohoo!" But did you see what the Bible said? As the disciples got in the boat with Jesus and started rowing away from the multitudes, the crowds, they're rowing away from shore going, "Let's go on vacation." The Bible says that the crowd saw them leaving. They're on the Sea of Galilee, by the way. I've been there. It's only like 4 miles wide, 11 miles long. And the Bible says that the disciples are rowing to go to the other side. So the disciples get in the boat And they're going to row across the lake. And the Bible says that the crowd saw them leaving and they followed after them. Can you picture this? As they're rowing away going, vacation. And the crowd goes, hey, where are you going? Where are you going over there? We'll meet you over there. And the Bible says that the crowd followed him on shore. Can you imagine the disciples rowing away going, just don't look at him. Just don't look at him. Hey, we'll meet you here. And the disciples had to be going, they're ruining our vacation. The Bible says that when they got to the other side, the crowd was already waiting. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a disciple and you're rowing and you see them all waiting? And when Jesus saw the crowd, can you imagine being a disciple in the boat and you're going, no. He's looking at them like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says that as they got off the boat, Jesus had compassion on the people, started sharing with them. He spoke to them many things. You know what that means? He's preaching a long message. Can you imagine the disciples sitting there going, we're on vacation. The Bible says that after they finished, the disciples had a great plan. They came to Jesus like they cared, and they're like, Jesus, it's time to send the people away because they need something to eat. We just care. We just care. We want the people to get some food. They've got to be hungry. You know what the disciples are saying? We're on vacation. But the Bible says they came to Jesus and said, send the people to the towns and villages because they need something to eat. And what did Jesus say? I love it. Jesus looks at him and says, you give them something to eat. There's 5,000 men and women and children. How are we going to? It would take 8 months' wages. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they do this great. I can imagine them going around. Yeah, they gathered 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and they bring them to Jesus. This is like asking a junior hire to sweep a floor, right? Yeah. I mean, and by the way, the Bible says there are 5 barley loaves. These are not loaves of bread. These are pita breads. That's their flat pita. They brought Jesus 5 pitas and 2 tunas. I really sense that they're tired. They're on vacation, and they're not getting rest. And here's what happens. Jesus says, all right. Put the people in 50s and hundreds. Put them on the hill. Spread them out. Let's get organized. And they have to go do that. Can you imagine the disciples? Oh, but I want you to notice something a lot of people don't see. Who do you think actually sees this miracle? I think it's the disciples. I don't think the people in the groups of 50s and hundreds can actually see what's happening. But after they spread the people out, Jesus brings the 12 in front of him and says, all right, here's the pita. Here's the tuna. When the Bible says, and they were in awe, that's what the Greek word meant. They went, they were amazed. They saw Jesus take 5 pita, 2 tunas and make it enough for 10,000 people right in front of them. And they, guys, you need to understand something. I don't think it really made a difference yet. If I would like to think that if I saw that, I'd be like, oh, Jesus is amazing. This is great. I really think the disciples were still saying, now look at all the food we've got to serve. And Jesus by himself dismissed thousands of people. Can you imagine all the people one by one wanting to say, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for healing my daughter. Thank you for the food. Thank you. Jesus stays and dismisses the crowd. Guys, I want to tell you, I don't mean to be picking on the disciples, but they were close. Nobody could be closer than the 12 who spent night and day with Jesus, and they were developing hard hearts. Jesus sends them away, and now she's going to read the next portion. Read it for us.
Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. It is I. Don't be afraid. And the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened.
Thank you. Guys, I mean, this amazes me. When I read the Bible, it comes alive to me. I actually want to say, don't think I'm picking on the disciples. I can guarantee you if PD was one of the disciples, I'd be the biggest complainer of them all. I would be the one saying, you said it was vacation. You're Jesus. You can't lie. I'd be the one saying, I want my rest. And yet the disciples see the miracle of the bread and the fish, and the Bible says their hearts were hardened. Even after what they just witnessed, after Jesus sends them away and they're finally going across the lake without Jesus, the Bible says on the third watch of the night, we're talking 3-4 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden the winds come and the waves pick up. I've told you I've been on the Sea of Galilee. If anybody's ever been, how many of you have ever been to Jerusalem? You've been to the Sea of Galilee. A couple of you have? It's great, isn't it? I kind of freaked out when I first went there, though, because the Sea of Galilee is not that big. When I first got there, I'm like, this it? I mean, Lake Michigan. We got Lake Michigan. That's a lake. Well, I saw the Sea of Galilee, and I'm like, really? I had one of those moments as a pastor. I'm like, really? Big waves? Really? The Bible says they were straining at the oars because the waves. I'm looking at this lake, and I'm going, it's not that big. And it was calm. It was really cool because we got on a boat with 250 people, and we went out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they stopped the boat, turned off the engine, handed me a mic, said, you want to preach? I'm like, oh, yes. But here's what I'm thinking. When I saw that lake, it really bothered me. I'm like, really? It bothered me all day. We went to the other side. We went down the shoreline. And at night, we stopped at an open-air cafe to have our St. Peter's fish. Did you eat a St. Peter's fish when you were there? It's just tilapia. Anyways, they sell it to tourists, the St. Peter's fish. And I was eating my St. Peter's fish in this outdoor cafe, having a nice night. It was beautiful weather. Then all of a sudden, a wind came rushing through, knocked out all of our stuff. Everything was falling off the table. The napkins are flying, plates and cups are flying. We're diving around, picking stuff up. And then I looked up, and the Sea of Galilee, which was calm 5 minutes before, had 3 to 4 foot waves on it, just like that. And I went, thank you, Lord. I needed to see that. Because I could see the disciples trying to get away. They're getting out in the middle of the sea, getting away from all these people. They just want to be alone. And then all of a sudden, the storm hits. Now they're rowing for safety. To save their lives, they're rowing. And the Bible says Jesus sees them. And what did he do? He walked out on the lake. I love what the Bible says next. The Bible says he was about to pass by them. Can you imagine what that looked like? The disciples in the boat, the waves are going. They're like, row. Guys, we're going to die. Row. And Jesus is like, hey, what's up? The Bible says he was about to pass by them. How cool is that? And then the Bible says, there's the Greek word again, and they were terrified. All the disciples went, ah, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, guys, take courage. It is I. He climbs in the boat, and the winds and wave died down. Guys, this is an incredible day. You had this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and women and children too. Now you got Jesus can calm water just like that and save their lives. And the Bible ends this passage by saying the disciples still did not understand because their hearts were hardened. And guys, listen to me. I really don't know what the condition of your spiritual heart is, but I want to tell us all. If the guys who were the closest to Jesus could have hard hearts, couldn't it be possible that we coming here this weekend might have hard hearts? And guys, let me tell you, your heart matters to God. Write these down real quick in your booklet. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I know it's late. My heart is important to God. All throughout Scripture, these are all listed. All throughout Scripture, the Bible says my heart's important to God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with your heart. Matthew 5:8 said, blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew 15:18 says, it's not what's inside you that makes you impure, but it's what comes from the heart. Matthew 22:37, it says, with all your heart, love the Lord your God. Romans 10:10, with your heart you believe and you're saved. Colossians 3:1 says, set your hearts on things above. James 4:8 says, purify your heart. Proverbs 4:23 nails it. Above all else, whenever the Bible says something like, above all else, you got to stop and go, what's going to happen next? The Bible says, above all else, and then it says, guard your heart. Say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Hey, guys, I don't know what the spiritual reality is in your heart tonight, whether you've got a hard heart spiritually, whether you don't have a heart at all yet spiritually, or it's a heart of stone. I don't know. But one thing I do know is the Bible says guard your heart because it's who you are. Everything you do flows from the reality of your heart. Is it alive spiritually? That's my question for us. And then my favorite passage in all the Bible, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. What does that look like? I'm almost done. Stick with me, all right? Eyeballs here. What does David mean when he says, search my heart? I like this word, examine. To search into thoroughly, to question closely. I had a problem about 2 months ago. I had a bunch of guys over for Monday Night Football, having a great time, and I ran upstairs. The problem was my wife was up in the kitchen. I ran up the stairs, got in the kitchen, went to get something, and all of a sudden, everything's just closed down, and I started to pass out, and I almost went all the way to the ground. I almost passed out completely. I'm like, whoa, that was weird. And my wife goes, what did you just do? I said, I don't know. I think I kind of passed out. She goes, that's not right. I'm like, maybe it's just I ran up the stairs too fast. You know, I'm getting old now. And a couple minutes later, I'm in the kitchen. And again, I'm like, whoa. And my wife's like, And I'm like trying to blow it off. But all of a sudden, I went downstairs. It was time to go get the pizza. And I ran to the door, grabbed my keys to go get the pizza. And I'm like, yeah, boom. And people are like, maybe you shouldn't drive a car. And it's a good thing my wife saw that, because she sent me to, and I went to my family doctor who knows me well, and they're checking me out, and I told them I was passing out, just kind of fainting a little bit, and they looked at me like, that's not supposed to happen. I'm like, thanks, Mr. Obvious, I know. And he's like, Don, really, there's a couple of things that could be really bad. We need to check them out. Number one, it's your heart. They sent me to a cardiologist. The first thing the cardiologist did was they put this heart monitor on me, which is embarrassing. Because the first thing is the nurse comes in, and what they got to do is they got to stick it to you with these little probes everywhere. And she walks in the room, she goes, lift up your shirt. Oh! And she goes, oh, you're hairy. I got to shave you. And she's like, just sit still. And she gets the blade out, and I'm like a weed whacker. She's cutting it. And then she's like, glued it to my chest. And she put the probes on. She's like, you have to wear this for 48 hours. We're monitoring your heart. Well, the next 2 days, I was substitute teaching in the middle school in our town. Talk about having a heart problem. I actually substitute teach for fun. It keeps me around teenagers, and I blow their minds. And so, and I said, it's a heart monitor, because I've been passing out. I've been fainting, and they're afraid I might just die. And so they're monitoring my heartbeat, and if you make me pass out, they'll know it was you. And I said to these kids, these are junior hires, all of a sudden the reality of me passing out scared me. And I said to them, I was like, listen, if I do pass out, don't just roll me to a corner and leave me. All the kids were laughing, and this cute little blonde girl, she's all concerned. She raised her hand. She goes, Mr. Petey, we wouldn't roll you to a corner. We'd put you in the closet. They'd never find you. That's middle school right there. I tell you that because of this, guys. Listen, they put this monitor on me because they can't see what's happening inside. They can't tell from looking at me if my heart's not right. And so they had to examine. They had to peer inside somehow and see what was going on. And guys, listen to me. This weekend, my biggest concern for you is that you're not willing to let the Lord examine your heart. You won't get anywhere with us this weekend. You won't come along on this ride if you're unwilling to just say, God, examine my heart. Tell me what the spiritual reality is inside of me. What is expected is connected to what is inspected. What is expected is connected to what is inspected. And guys, our expectations for you, the leaders who brought you here, this camp, our expectations are great for you. We want God to do something in your heart that'll change your life. Our expectations are high. That will never happen if you're not willing to let God inspect your heart. And here, listen to me again. If the disciples could see the miracles on a daily basis and develop hard hearts, could it be that we are too? We could too? Let me tell you, the answer is yes. You could be going to youth group every week and have a hard heart. You can serve on your worship team and have a hard heart. You can go on a missions trip and have a hard heart, because nobody can see the spiritual reality of your heart but you and Jesus. I haven't shared this the last 2 weeks, Paul, but I want to close with this thought. I don't like pounding on you guys without letting you know that God has to do this to me first. I told you I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I really believe I developed a hard heart in ministry. We had a guy in town that was a youth pastor. He became a missionary years before I did. And he was always broke like I am. And so he would come to me when I was a youth pastor and he'd say, could you make our copies of all their missionary stuff? Cause I had a good copier at church and I would make copies for them, hundreds, thousands, and help them out. And he called me once and said, we're leaving tomorrow morning. Could you make a couple hundred copies? And I said, sure, I'll make them. I made the copies and he never came and got them. The next morning, 6 a.m., my phone rings, and it's this youth pastor who forgot to get the copies, waking me up at 6 a.m. to get his copies, and I was ticked. I'm not good in the morning. I answered the phone. I'm like, "Nah, dude." He goes, "Can I come by and get them?" I'm like, "Yeah, come by and get them." I went to the kitchen. I started making coffee. I'm kind of ticked off, thinking, why did he do that? I didn't want to get up this early. He should have been more respectful, and I'm complaining about it, and a couple minutes later, as I'm drinking coffee, I'm in my kitchen, and the door knocks to my house, 6:15, 6:20 in the morning, and I'm assuming it's him already, so I go over to the door, and it's not him. That's not a good way to start a day, and it's a guy I'd never seen before. And I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. And then he looks at me in a panic and he says, please call 911. Please call 911. My house is on fire. I need help. My house is on fire. And I'm like, yes, yes. And I pick up the phone and I'm dialing 911. And I look at it and I'm like, and I get the people on 911. I'm like, we got a house on fire. We got a house on fire. And they're like, what's the address? And I'm like, where do you live? I looked at the guy and I'm like, where do you live? He looked at me with the look I'll never forget. And he said, I live across the street from you. I'm your neighbor. And guys, I'm going to tell you that at that moment, God just woke me up to the spiritual reality of my heart. Because I was busy doing the work of ministry, didn't even know my neighbor. I was embarrassed. He broke my heart. I ran across the street, helped him get the cats out of the house and get the house clear, and they came, and I thought to myself, God, how could I claim to know and love you and serve you? And I don't even know my neighbors. That's a hard heart. If you're living all about you and not seeing other people's needs around you, that's a hard heart. And God, I pray that right now that the spiritual reality would just be so real that we would see it and know it. And God, I pray that if we've developed hard hearts, that you would start breaking our hearts, softening our hearts, because God, we can't get anywhere with you this weekend unless we're willing to let you examine our hearts. So God, if we've built up some frustration and anger, if we're resentful, if we're tired in ministry, all these things, God, I just pray, starting this weekend, you'd start to do work in our hearts, reveal our true condition of our hearts. God, I'm thankful for the disciples, men of God that stood up. And when they learned these things, they became even martyrs for you. They got it right. God, we have a chance to get it right too. And I pray we do that this weekend in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don Jackson and Jesus Speaks to the Close but Hard-Hearted. You've been listening to Building Blocks for the Family from the Bible Broadcasting Network, as we seek to help you build a strong family to the glory of God.
That concludes this feature. We have many resources for you here at BBN. Click Resources at our website, bbnradio.org.